Well, Pastor called on Friday and mentioned that Alexis, his daughter, is moving to Texas, and they had everything worked out, and they were going to go and help them pack up and move all the way over there to Texas from Kansas City. And then when they got there, there was going to be people there to help them unpack and get everything set in their house. And those people on the other end, I guess something came up. I don't know if it was an emergency or what it was, but it sounded like they were not able to help. And if you don't know, Alexis is expecting their first little one. And so to completely unpack with just the two of them and one of them carrying that little baby around would be quite a bit. So he called and said, you know what, is there any way that we could get somebody to preach? And so I said, yeah, that'd be great. I would love to preach. It's been a while since I have been able to speak to you guys. And so I was excited for that opportunity and jumped in on studying. So that's the story of where they're at, where they are, and why I'm here, up here. And so Matthew chapter 5, if you turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5, and we'll get started there. Character is one of those deals that you hear quite a bit about. Some would say that my daughter Portland is a character. She definitely is, okay? Some would say that I'm a character, and I definitely am. Maybe she gets that from me, I don't know. We're not talking about that. We're not talking about being a character, but having character, okay? And what kind of character we have. It's important to all of us, really. It's important to us to be mindful of our character and to be working on our character. Some have said character is consistent, and although good character is consistent, I don't think that bad character is super consistent. Sometimes you can have moments of being quite the good person, and then other times not so much. But good character is generally consistent. Other people have said character never changes. I'm so glad that that's not true, because my character has been slowly but surely, by the grace of God, growing, and I don't want to go back to where I used to be, okay, because that character was not so good. We're going to talk a little bit about having good character. I like to call this this kind of message a shotgun message. Some evangelists say they preach shotgun messages in revival meetings because it's kind of like a spread and it hits a bunch of different people in different places. I kind of call this a shotgun message because it covers a bunch but not a whole lot of depth. This past week I had the opportunity to shoot my newer rifle from my grandpa, 30-30. That one has some depth. When it hit the watermelon, the watermelon was no more. Okay, but a shotgun, it can do some damage for sure. But it kind of spreads out as it goes a little further, and that's what we're gonna do. There, it's gonna be a kind of a surface level look at this passage. So don't get mad at me when you're like, hey, you skipped over that part. I know. I've got limited time here today, and I can't cover as deeply as I would love to. This specific passage has vast amounts of books written on it, and I could probably and have preach a message on each individual verse from verse 3 to verse 10, which is where I'll be covering today. In fact, this message comes from a Sunday school series that I've been preaching or teaching to the guys the past few weeks, where I did that just that. I taught through one verse at a time through this. This is the start of the Sermon on the Mount, and these are commonly referred to as the Beatitudes, and they are so impactful. So as we breeze through these, I'm hoping that I can wet your whistle a little bit to dig into these and search for a way that you can build your character. I would be surprised if there's anyone in here that can go through these verses and say, yep, got all those covered. If so, you probably should go back to maybe that poor in spirit one at the beginning. There's definitely room to work on these. So let's read starting in verse 3, and we'll go through verse 10 of Matthew 5. It says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. And blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Let's pray. Lord, you have given us this message in order for us to grow. And we want that. We so desperately want that. So we ask that you would work in our hearts today, that you would allow this message to kind of wet our whistles and encourage us to dig deep and to grow in these Beatitudes so that we can be more like you. And we'll thank you and praise you for what you do this morning. In your name I pray. Amen. Poor in spirit. How many of us would say, I've been poor before? Okay, well, that's kind of a relative term, isn't it? Poor, like, what is poor? Some of us would say we're poor right now. I would venture to guess that none of us in this room are really poor. But the poorest I've felt in my life, without going into all the details, I had a situation where I had used the last bit of money that I had in my account and when I was in college, and I had gas enough to get through Tuesday. I got paid on Thursday. Problem, right? I had to drive. At that point, I was driving about 30 minutes-ish per day to college and back. And then I had to drive an extra hour, basically, to get to church and back. And you know what? It was a step of faith for me, and I thought, you know what? I'm gonna drive anyways, and God's gonna provide. I know he's gonna provide. Well, he did, just not in the way I wanted him to. So as I was passing that Ingles, you guys don't have Ingles out here, but they're a big grocery store. As I was passing the Ingles there, I can see it plain as day. I just all of a sudden lost power in the vehicle. Just kind of shut off on me. Funny how that works when you don't put gas in the car, right? Maybe some of the electric ones could do that now, but not the gas when I was driving. And I pulled off on the side of the road, and I sat there for a minute, and to be honest, I was pretty angry at the Lord because he had let me down. Of course, he hadn't, but that's the way I felt, and boy, did I feel poor. I had no money in my account. No way to get to a gas station, much less if I got there, what was I going to do? You know, beg for some money, I guess. And so at the time, Miss Hannah was my fiance, and so I ended up calling her, talk about embarrassing, right? And said, hey, so I'm on the side of the road. And she's like, oh, is everything okay? Yeah, everything's fine. I ran out of gas. And she's like, okay. And I don't have any money. and so she came and rescued me, and it was a lesson in humility for sure, because I was very, very embarrassed that I did not have the money that day. I felt really poor. But really, was I poor? No. I had somebody I could call that could come help me. And I had been working hard, and, you know, Thursday came around, and made it to work, grabbed my check, and deposited, and was able to fill up from there. But boy, did I feel poor. But really, that's not what we're talking about here. We're not talking about, hey, you know, let's live without having any money and any things so that we can be poor in spirit. Is that what the Lord is talking about when he says to be poor in spirit? No, not at all. I've accumulated for each of these my own working definition of what these mean. Now, I don't think they're perfect. by any means, and there's probably things I left out, but they helped me to place all these thoughts and put them down, and so maybe they'll help you as well. So I define being poor in spirit as to have nothing and need everything and find that in Christ. To have nothing, need everything, and find it in Christ. He says, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You know, each of us have a responsibility to come to the Lord having nothing. You say, that sounds easy. Yeah, it can be. Sometimes we like to bring things with us and say, you know what? I think I could get to heaven on my own. I've been going to church for years. That seems to be good enough. No, you have nothing, whether you realize it or not. You are poor. And if your spirit can be poor, then God can give you everything through that. But it's not just for salvation. It's also for our everyday spiritual life. We have to recognize who we are and how much need we have. We're destitute. We have nothing. And we need Jesus and everything. And we need him. I have an example of this in Luke, if you wanted to turn over there. Luke chapter 18, verses 10 through 14. It says, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess, and the tax collector standing afar off would not so much as rise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be abased. Now, this is a parable. Jesus is talking about this story, and he is teaching the Pharisees. And you can see this picture so clearly in your mind. Some pious Pharisee comes marching up and starts to pray. Oh, God, I'm so awesome, is what he says, in no uncertain words. And then you have silver to the side, a tax collector, which you have to understand, we don't like taxes today. Then tax collectors were probably a step below. They were the lowest of the low. We don't like tax collectors because we don't like paying taxes. But they don't like tax collectors because they would cheat. They'd come up and say, how much taxes do I owe? And they say, well, what do you have? And like, oh, you have $3, let's just say. Like, well, you really only need to pay $1, but $1, of course, has to go to me. So $2 is what you owe. And they would take a dollar and send the $1 off to the people that owe you. I know what you're all thinking. You're like, this is sounding very familiar to our situation currently. No. This was different. No, but these tax collectors were viewed as very low in class, and everybody hated them. And so he gestures to the tax collector like, oh, this wicked man, he couldn't receive anything. But that wicked man came to God saying, I'm a wicked man. I have nothing. I need everything. And Christ says, he found it in me, and his is the kingdom. So being poor in spirit. Back to Matthew chapter 5. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. There's several types of mourning here. We've all been a part of mourning the loss of a loved one, or mourning even certain situations, sickness, or even I probably was mourning not having gas in my car. Okay, I was pretty desperate. Some of us have mourned the loss of an animal. Even we love those pets, and we want to hang on to them. And when they go, it can be hard, for sure. This kind of mourning is also different. Although that's an appropriate type of mourning, there's a different kind of nature to this mourning. It's also not talking about mourning mourning someone else's gain. There can be a sinful kind of mourning too, like a jealousy there. This is talking about something different. I put it this way: to allow godly sorrow over sin to move us to repentance and comfort from God. This is a godly mourning over our sin. Sometimes I think it's easy for us to get casual about our sin, to not be understanding of where we are and how we've gotten to where we are. But being mournful of our sin is important. Psalm 51, if you'll turn over, we'll be doing a little bit of turning today. Psalm 51 is talking about David and after his sin with Bathsheba, and the prophet comes to him and confronts him, and after David's tried to cover everything up and get away with this sin, it's exposed anyways. Nathan the prophet says, "Thou art the man," and David decides right there, "I'm going to turn to God and repent." And this is written just after that, and it's become somewhat of a prayer of mine. I've memorized through, I think, verse 12 or 13. I'm working on memorizing the rest, but the more verses I add to that memory, it gets more challenging for me. So I haven't finished it quite yet. But it's just a beautiful way to repent of sin. So as we read Psalm 51, I hope you'll understand where David's coming from. He says, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifice of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. Do good in your good pleasure into Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Then you shall be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then they shall offer bulls on your altar." This is a beautiful passage. You can sense the grieving of David here, that his sin has broken him. He says, "Cause my broken bones to rejoice." I think it's a word picture there. I don't think God actually broke his bones, but it felt so heavy and grievous on him. Have you ever been hiding something that you shouldn't have, that you should have confessed? Maybe you were a kid, or maybe you were an adult, but the guilt was weighing on you all the time until you just couldn't take it anymore, and then you confessed your sin or made it right with the person that you had wronged or something like that, and that relief and joy, that's what he's talking about here. In verse 4, he says that his sin is always before him, before me. That's the idea of mourning, to allow godly sorrow over sin to move us to repentance and comfort from God. another example I won't read, but is Luke 7, 36 through 50, of the lady that breaks open the alabaster box. She's grieving over her sin, and the fact is she's a wicked lady. She comes to Jesus and says, I'm so broken. I'm such a sinner. I need help. And he says, that's what you should be like, Pharisees. You should be like this woman. So to mourn in the good way. Back to Matthew again. And verse 5, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. How many of you have heard the statement, meekness is weakness? Have you heard that? Yes. It's not true, okay? It's not. Jesus is described as being meek and lowly. And that would, weak Jesus is not what I see in the scripture. There's so many examples of Christ being meek throughout scripture, but meekness I would describe as the work of God's Spirit to produce humility and grace towards others. Can you see how these are building? First, you are poor in spirit, come to God with nothing, and then you mourn the sin that you're doing for God, and then you start to help others. That meekness is building to humility that is deep within you that you know. You know what? I have nothing and need everything, and I found it in Christ. I'm wicked and sinful, and I mourn that and want to bring that to Jesus, and he comforts me, my heart. And from that comfort, I get to come in with this meekness that allows me to be humble and use grace towards others. And a physical example of this is my dad. My dad is quite the man. I have much respect for him and love for him. He loves the Lord very much. He's a pastor in North Carolina. And when I was a kid, as a pastor's kid, you get a lot of experiences you wish you didn't, from silly ones to not so silly ones. You would be surprised at what people are willing to do to a pastor. And that can be very damaging to a young kid who's watching Christians act in certain ways. One day, I probably was 13 or 14, headed up to my dad's office. His office was upstairs at church. It was probably 9 o'clock, and I was kind of trying to figure out why we weren't going home on one Wednesday evening. And as I rounded the corner upstairs, I could hear someone yelling, and I knew exactly who that someone was. Their voice was very distinct, and it was one of the deacons of our church. And when I say he was yelling, I was 3 closed doors down, and I could hear everything that was being said. And as I got closer, I was furious. How many of you have experienced being hurt by someone? Yeah, everybody kind of probably has. How many of you have experienced when someone hurts someone you love? It's a whole different level, okay? I can take a lot. I can't take if you're being mean and nasty to my wife. That gets me real riled up really quick, okay? But I can take a lot. It's no big deal. That's how I felt about my dad. Like, ooh, I was about ready to go into that office. That would not have been good, by the way. My dad would not have been happy about that. But boy, he was just yelling, and I could hear, you know, rah, 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 rah. And then I could hear my dad's calm response. But the Bible says this, 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 and this, as I'm pinned to the door. Probably shouldn't have been. And I listened to him slowly but surely just chip away and be meek and show humility and grace towards this brother that was clearly in the wrong. Now, by the way, this fella did come back and apologize, and I think we've all been in situations where we have messed up majorly. I know I've been angry at people before that, and I was dead wrong too. So I'm thankful for his apology and things there. But it taught me something about being meek, how to be meek and lowly in my heart, and to watch him do that, and then. My mom was also outside there, and she was maybe slightly more upset than I was. And my dad walked out of that. Actually, the guy stormed out of the office down the stairs, and I could hear him peeling out of the parking lot at that point. And me and my mom, if this was the door, we kind of like peeked around the doorway at my dad, like, is everything okay? And I'll tell you what, I saw my dad sitting at his office, like at his desk like this. And he looked up, he said, "Oh, hey, buddy, come on in." And I walked in and I said, "What was that about? Are you kidding me? Is he going to leave the church? Am I going to have to see him on Sunday and shake his hand and be all kind to him?" And he said, I know he was wrong. He was wrong, but you've been wrong too before. Remember when you got angry at your friend the other day? Yeah, but this is different, man. He's an adult. Yeah, I know. My mom was like, "I was about to come in this door and say, is this really necessary?" And my dad said, I know. He's like, "But what does God's word say? How should we respond to this?" And me and my mom, neither of us, we talk about it often. We'll never forget that moment because he taught us this is how we're meek. And I had a very similar situation. A lady early on, Bruce and my wife can tell you, she had a finger in my face and was using all kinds of words that I would not use from this pulpit for sure, and was yelling. And that thought did come up, like, hey, I guess this is just a rite of passage as you minister. Sometimes things happen like that and people can get upset at the word of God, really. And so it's a good example of meekness. To hunger and thirst after righteousness. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. I think this is one of my favorites. They shall be filled. Can you imagine if it was like, you can try all you want, hunger and thirst all you want, you might get a little bit. You might get a morsel, maybe a crumb. Maybe you can get the leftovers. And he says, no, you shall be filled. As much as you want, that's how much you can get. That's what he says here. And it's a beautiful picture of how he describes hungering and thirsting. Another example I have is I was probably, again, 12, 13, me and my best friend, we love to explore in the woods. If you could get me outside, still to this day, that's why I love what I do for a living. I get to work outside. If you can get me outside, I'm a happy guy. I like to be outside. If you could somehow get football outside, where I can watch my football outside, I'm happier that way. Okay. Those are my enjoyments, that I really love. Well, me and my friend, we would sometimes get up 6:30 or 7 on a Saturday morning when I was spending the night at his house, and we'd head out into the woods, and his parents wouldn't see us until 7 o'clock or so that night. We would be gone all day, me and him and our BB guns, okay? Those little single pump BB guns, we love those things. And we just trekked out there. One morning, middle of the summer, beautiful morning, we head out into the wheat fields, through the woods, to more wheat fields, and we're just having the time of our lives. Just exploring, finding big old dead trees that are laid down and seeing what we can, how many holes we can put in those with our BB guns, and you know, tracking animals. We didn't know what we were doing, but we thought we were, and all the silly things that young boys can do, or hopefully they're still doing, because it's a great life to live. That I had a great childhood that way. Well, it got to be about 1 or 2, and we had been walking away from the house for hours, since probably 7:30 maybe. And you know, at 12 or 13, you don't really think about things like, I'm going to get hungry in several hours, and I'm going to be thirsty in several hours, and it's a cool morning this morning, but it's going to be 95 today. You don't think about those things at all. And so we had now walked for hours away from the house. I don't know how far we were, but my guess would be 15, 20 miles away from the house at that point, when we're like, I am like really thirsty, like really, really thirsty. And me and my friend Jordan, we said, we better turn around and head back to the house. And so we start trekking that way. And the further we go, the further we started to get a little panicky. We're weak in our knees. We've been walking for hours. We're trekking through not just like a sidewalk, but thick brush, briars, branches. I mean, these are the woods of North Carolina are very thick. So we start trekking that way, and without either of us mentioning anything, we kind of got into this little bit of a jog, and then we were full on running. Like, I've got to get some water. I'm dying here. I don't think we were actually dying, but we felt like we were. Let me tell you, in that moment, there was one thing on our mind: water. I don't care about food. I don't care about whether I'm going to fall down this little ravine if I'm not careful enough. I don't care if there's briars in the way. I need water. And we burst through the woods into the backyard, ran up and grabbed the water hose like any good childhood would, and started chugging out of the water hose, yanking it back and forth, and drank as much as we could, kind of covered ourselves in water, and then went in inside and packed in a great dinner that his parents had prepared for us. And we were so satisfied. And boy, did we sleep good that night. We felt so good, full bellies, full of water. And we learned a very valuable lesson: bring water with us. That's what God says we should do for him. To hunger and thirst as if we're going through a desert and we can't find anything and we've got to have some water. God says, have me like that. When you wake up in the morning, when can I get time with God? When you're going to bed at night, think, when can I have more of God? I need him. I need his righteousness. I need to spend time daily in his word. I must hunger and thirst for righteousness. For righteousness to consume all desires each day. David talks about this as well in Psalm 63, as he talks about waking up early to learn of the Lord and talk with him as though he thirsts in a dry land, he talks about there in Psalm 63. We need to thirst for God. I think somewhere along the way, folks, I think we've lost that thirst for God. I think we're like, yeah, let's go to church, I guess. I mean, it's fine. Need to go to church, it's a good thing. No, I have to go to church. I need God's word to be preached to me. I need the fellowship of the believers. Somewhere along the way, we woke up in the morning and we thought, yeah, I'm hungry this morning. I think I'm going to eat some breakfast, but I don't think I need time with God. I know. Boy, no, we've got to have him. We don't even realize how much we need him. We have to have God. Then we come to mercy. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Mercy stirs the heart and moves the hands to provide help to those who need. Both of those are important. It doesn't just stir the heart. It also moves the hands. Okay? You can't have one without the other and it be real mercy. Mercy stirs the heart and moves the hands or heart or words or whatever needs to be done in that situation. Luke 15, 11 through 32 is the parable of the lost son or the prodigal son, as we well know. As you know, I'll recap it quickly. The young son comes to him and says, I want my money. I want my inheritance right now. And they said, his dad says, okay, gives it to him. He goes out, squanders it all, and ends up eating with the pigs. Okay, and he's sitting there thinking, you know what? The servants of my father, they have it better than I've got it right here. Maybe if I headed back to my dad, he would show me some mercy. And boy, did he. He says, in the parable, it says, he saw him afar off and ran to him and hugged him and kissed him and said, my son has returned. Let's kill the fatted calf. Let's have a party. This is a great day. And he restored him as a son, not as a servant, but as a son. He obtained that mercy. You see a great example of his mercy. I have a quick list that I'd like to share with you, because there were some things on this list that I hadn't thought about before. And this is from this book that I brought up here, Living on Character Mountain. You can't buy it. It is something that I got from my time spent at the Wilds. It's their discipleship program. They gave me this book, and I have used it very, very much. You can definitely take a look at it if you'd like, but it is not for sale. And so I don't know who to attribute it to because it doesn't have an author on it. But these are from them and has helped me through my study as well. But it says, be merciful to the poor. Be merciful to the poor. We have great opportunity. Miss Diane takes some food to the homeless shelter, and so many of you have been gracious enough to pitch into that. That's a great thing. In fact, I think it's coming up here real soon, isn't it? Yeah, today. That's a good thing. We should be merciful to the poor. If I'm being honest, sometimes I can feel like, well, I work hard for what I get, and they should work hard. That is not the right attitude to have. And I get what I get because of God's grace on me. We should be merciful to the poor. We should be merciful to one who offends. That's a hard one. It's not so good. It's hard. Somebody says something or does something that's offensive to you. It's easy to not want to show very much mercy. I know I've struggled with that one as well. But God wants us to have mercy towards those who offend us. Have mercy towards friends and acquaintances. Little things can make a big difference. That's the next thing. Just friends and acquaintances, whatever they do, embrace them with mercy, because we all need that. Have mercy towards the lost. I think this one is one that is common for us to talk about in church, but it's no less important. How can we have mercy on the lost? Share the good news. We walk through our life as if these people aren't dying and going to hell. We do. I do. How many people did I pass this morning in the gas station, and will I pass throughout this afternoon that I never even give a thought? Where are they spending eternity? Or if I give a thought, it doesn't move the hands. It just moves the heart. That's not good enough. Show mercy to the lost. This one's kind of interesting, but I found it to be so true. Show mercy to animals. To animals? Why should I show mercy to animals? Because they're God's creation. They're designed by God. I have to be honest, this is one that I can also struggle with sometimes. My animals get on my nerves, my cat specifically. Hannah's cat is a more accurate definition of whose cat that is. I'm not a fan of cats, but she is, and I love her, so I therefore love the cat. I try to love the cat, but it can irritate me. She runs up and down the stairs all night long and wakes me up, and I want to go out there and wring her little neck. Well, I shouldn't. I should show mercy to my animals and my dog as well, and even animals outside of there. When I go hunting, I love to hunt, and it's not a problem to hunt and to harvest meat for my family. That's a great thing, but there should be not just this general sense of, oh, I just want to blow them away just to leave them in the woods. No, have some respect for what God has created. It's a little thing, but it's a big thing. Hannah has helped me very much with this one. She is super merciful. We catch spiders in her house and take them outside because she wants to, and we try not to kill things. She doesn't like that. She's helped me a lot with being merciful to animals. And so that's a good thing. And then be merciful to people's reputation. We can show a lot of mercy towards people, especially those that have done legitimate wrongs, by showing mercy for their reputation, not slandering them or gossiping about them or tearing them down. Now listen, that doesn't mean you turned a blind eye to clear sin, okay? We're not talking about, well, yeah, he probably did something inappropriate with that girl, but no big deal. Absolutely not. Absolutely not. Sin should be dealt with and dealt with seriously. So I want to make that clear. But there is a sense that we can give some people a break in their reputation, okay? And have showing mercy towards someone's reputation is important. We got to move quickly on these next few. I knew there was a lot here. To be pure in heart. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. A pure heart is a pure fountain that brings right actions for the right reasons. You see how we went from moving the heart to and moving the hands to now we're doing it even a little bit step further. A pure heart is having the right actions and the right reasons behind those actions. Both of those are important. The story that came to mind from Scripture is Daniel. He had the right heart and the right actions. You know, he could have come to Nebuchadnezzar when he was saying that they should bow down to them and only pray to him when he was going to get thrown into a lion's den and be like, hey, buddy, guess what? You're not God, and I know who God is, and I am not bowing down to you. That's not what he does. He appeals to him, and then when the appeal doesn't work, he does the right action anyways. He has the right motive. He has the right action and the right way about his action. You see the same thing with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego when they come to Nebuchadnezzar and he's like really mad. It says his face, he's so mad his face doesn't even look like him anymore. I've seen that a couple times with some people before. And he does really dumb stuff, heating a furnace that could clearly kill them on as soon as they were placed in there, 10 times hotter, and he loses some good soldiers because of it. That's what anger does to you. But when they come to him, they appeal to Nebuchadnezzar. Why? Because he's an authority figure. And when that appeal does not work, then they stick to their guns. And they say, you know what? Our God can deliver us. But there's a graciousness there. There's a pure heart of right actions for the right reasons in the right way. And that's what God is asking us to do. And if we do that, we shall see God. In fact, most people believe that they did see God, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, in the fiery furnace with them. Now, a peacemaker. I'm not going to spend much time on this. The definition I have is helping people have peace with God and others. And the example I have is Philemon. But we all know that Pastor's been preaching through that book, and he's doing a fantastic job, so I'll let him continue to preach on being a peacemaker there. But one thing that I did want to mention on this one is sometimes I think about of peacemaking as two Christians coming together and making peace, when there's a rift between two Christians to come together. But don't forget, one of our chief jobs as believers is introducing those that are at enmity with God to the one who wants them to have peace with him through salvation. That's our job. We can say, hey, come look at Jesus. You're an enemy right now, but you don't have to be. Jesus came and died for you and loves you so much, and he wants you to spend eternity with him and have a relationship with him here on earth and be Lord over your life. So that was one thing that kind of stuck out to me as I studied this passage that I hadn't thought of before. So blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. And then the last one. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Not fun, right? Persecution doesn't sound very fun. It seems imminent for us, doesn't it? Each day seems a little closer to our freedoms of worship and things being stripped away, and for us to be facing some very real real persecution. But you know, there's other kinds of persecution too that we face. My definition is kind of simple. It just says standing firm in faith will and should produce persecution regularly. If you're standing for your faith, it's going to produce some persecution. It's just how it is. I've had some of those times. where I had to stand firm on something and just say, as graciously as I could, this is what God says, and to get blasted for that. And even though that's simple persecution, if you will, while other people are losing their life, it is persecution. You can lose friends. You can lose family. It can cost you a lot. It can cost you a job. It can cost you any number of things. It can cost you a lifestyle. But I want you to focus in on that blessed are those who are persecuted. Isn't that funny? Doesn't that seem opposite, that we would be blessed by persecution? Have you ever had a situation where you got to stand up for the little guy? I've had a few situations where I'm like, hey, you're not going to make fun of that guy. You know, that's all. It's a simple little statement or something like that. And although I in that specific situation, lost some friends to that. They really weren't the kind of friends I wanted anyways. But when I walked away with the little guy, if you will, there was a sense of contentedness, happiness. Yeah, they're talking about me around the corner and laughing at me. So what? You know? And I think, although I've not experienced the threat of life or the threat of physical pain, from the stories I've read, it seems that it really is a blessing. That there really is something about that persecution that God just dumps that grace on and says, watch this. Even though it hurts, even though it's hard, there's going to be blessing. So in quick review, to be poor in spirit, to have nothing and need everything and find that in Christ, to mourn, to allow godly sorrow over sin, to move us to repentance and comfort from God, the work of God's Spirit to produce humility and grace toward others is meekness. Hunger and thirst after righteousness, for righteousness to consume all desires each day, for mercy to stir the heart and move the hands to provide help to those who need, to be pure in heart, a pure fountain that brings right actions for the right reasons, and to be a peacemaker, helping people have peace with God and others. And when you do those, you will face persecution, but God's going to be with you. I hope that you will study these. Find where you're weak and work on it so that we can have character that God would be pleased with. Let's pray. Lord, we are so thankful for your word, how applicable it is to our lives. It's reminded even while preaching how weak I am in some of these areas or even most of these areas. And God, I need your help and strength for these. Would you help me and these people to focus in on having character that would be well-pleasing to you and that you would be glorified in everything that is said and done. In your name I pray. Amen. Brother Dale's going to come, and we're going to sing a song here called Jesus, Savior, Pilot Me. And I think we'll sing all four verses on this, and then we'll be dismissed. Let's stand together as we sing. Practice. Let's go back to the first verse because you guys seemed a little unsure of that one. We'll start from the beginning and sing this first verse again to help remind us. Ready?
Jesus, Savior, pilot me over life's tempestuous sea. Unknown waves before me roll. wondrous sovereign of the sea. Savior, pilot me. When at last I near the shore and the fearful breakers roar, 'twixt me and the peaceful rest, then while leaning on thy breast, may I hear thee say to me, I will pilot thee.
Good singing. And our final benediction. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead of our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Go in peace.